You have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew 5 tonight. Matthew 5. I recently began driving a 2013 Toyota Camry. It was quite a step up from the 96 Honda Accord I was telling you about on Sunday. When I got in the car for the first time, and the first few times, I knew all the basics. I knew it needed gas, I knew how to put it in gear, I knew how to operate the steering wheel and the pedals and the headlights and the windshield wipers. And depending on your definition of driving, I did know how to drive it, okay? I think mine and my wife's definition differ sometimes. There were a lot of features I didn't know were there. There were some I knew were there, but I didn't know how to operate them. My car will connect with my phone. I don't know how many of yours will do that. That's a great trick. The stereo has several presets you can control with a slider right there on the steering wheel so you can keep your hands on the wheel, which is a good thing for me. But I had no idea how to set the presets, no idea how to pair it with my phone. So eventually I had a choice to make. Either I was going to continue operating my car in a manner that was far below its capabilities, or I was going to learn how to operate my car to its maximum potential. So you know what I did? I reached in the glove box and I pulled out the operator's manual. It was not a stimulating read. But in that manual, the manufacturer tells me what he knows about the car that he made. And I figure that the manufacturer who made the car knows more about the potential of his product than anyone else that I could consult on the issue. Listen to me, folks. As human beings, we have a manufacturer. His name is God. And the very best thing we can do when figuring out how we're going to run our lives is to ask the manufacturer. He made us. No one knows the human being like God does. He's Creator God. The Sermon on the Mount is the manufacturer's manual for the Christian life. That's what it's about. The preacher is the Lord Jesus, God in human flesh, fully God and fully man. The primary audience is his disciples. Here in the early days of his public ministry, he had recently, very recently, hand-chosen a group that would be called the 12. And the Sermon on the Mount serves as an entry-level course in the Master's Bible College. We could call it Christianity 101. If you want to know what following Jesus is all about, if you want to know what followers of Jesus are really like, consult Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We all have our ideas about what being a Christian means. You ask 1,000 different Christians, you'll get 1,000 different answers. But Christ gets to define the terms about what a Christian truly is. And that's what he does in these chapters. He lays it out. Now look, the very first word of his sermon is the word blessed. And we talked a lot about that last week. What is a follower of Christ? Listen, he's blessed. She's blessed. The word blessed, like I told you, I looked in 11 different concordances and lexicons. And the very first definition every single time was the word happy. It's what it means. So Jesus says, the people that follow me are a happy people. And this is so important because as the manufacturer, as the creator, the Lord knows about us that each and every one of us as people hunger for happiness. It's what we want most. So in this section of Scripture, traditionally called the Beatitudes, Jesus says to us, if you want to be happy, here is the way. And so I would think for the next several weeks, every one of us would pay careful attention to these words. I don't know a person in this room that couldn't use more happiness. I don't know a person in this room that would say, Jesus, you know what? I'm good on happiness. I'll be okay. I think we could all use more of that. So let's begin reading. We're going to read the entire text every week, and I hope that you'll memorize these Beatitudes by the end of our time in them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, the position of a rabbi, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Tonight we'll focus our attention on the first of the Beatitudes. It's found in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I've entitled the message tonight, Blessed are the Beggars. Blessed are the beggars. We'll answer three questions. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I don't think it means what we think it means. Secondly, why should I seek to be poor in spirit? Because after you figure out what it means, you may say, I don't want that. And then thirdly, how can I be poor in spirit? So let's answer the first question. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Before we tell you what it means, let's figure out what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean material poverty. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those that are poor in their finances. Some people throughout the years of church history have used this verse as a justification for selling everything that they own and taking vows of poverty. And there are some people in our world even today that think the only way to be happy is to be poor. You know, that's just as false as believing the only way to be happy is to be rich. I know orphans in Africa that are happier than trust fund kids in America. On the other hand, I know quite a few poor people, and I wouldn't trade emotional, spiritual well-being with some of those poor people. It's not a matter of material poverty. Jesus is also not talking about emotional poverty. I don't think we think about the material as much, but when we think about someone who is poor in spirit, we sometimes think of someone who's lacking in spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Someone who's downtrodden, distressed, sullen. Someone that comes to church and won't look anybody in the eyes or talk to anyone. You say, what's wrong with Sister So-and-so? She seems down in the dumps all the time. And someone says, oh, she's just poor in spirit. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about. Peter had plenty of spirit, all right? And he became poor in spirit. So it's not material poverty. It's not emotional poverty. What is it? Look at the verse. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not material, not emotional, literally spiritual. Now, this is some basics for some of us, but it's good. When God created you, He created you spirit, soul, and body. God is a trinity, three in one. He created us as a trichotomy, one person, three parts. Your body has five senses with which you communicate with the world around you. It's how you manage and negotiate the outward world. Your soul is made up of your intellect, your emotion, and your will. It's how you think, how you feel, and what you desire. The spirit is the part of you that communes with God. That's how you fellowship with Him, and that's how you relate to Him. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The spirit is the part of you where you worship God. So that's where happiness begins, the Lord Jesus says. He says, blessed, the very first foundational step to being happy is being poor in spirit. It doesn't begin in your outward world with your circumstances or the level of your bank account. It doesn't begin with your physical health. It doesn't begin neither in your psychological world with a well-adjusted psyche. It doesn't begin with educated intelligence. It begins in your spiritual world with a relationship with the God that made you. So there's a very real point of application here. Stop looking for happiness in a change in your circumstances. Stop looking for happiness in a change in your financial level and your relationship status. Stop looking for your happiness in a degree that you could get or in a healthy human relationship. Realize The fundamental thing keeping us from the happiness that we want is not psychological or physical. It is spiritual. That's why we're unhappy. It goes down to the very root of who we are. And until we're rightly related to God, we will never be rightly related to man. We will never be rightly related to ourselves. Our unhappiness issue starts in our spirit. Now, please don't miss this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Everyone is spiritually poor. Everyone is spiritually poor. The problem is not that not everyone sees their spiritual poverty and owns up to it and does something about it. But because of sin, we're all spiritually poor. In verse 3, when he says, blessed are the poor, it's the word tokas. And it literally means to bow down timidly. It came to describe the cowering and the cringing of beggars in that society. It's not just poor, it's begging poor. And who's a beggar? A beggar is someone with no identity, no standing in a society, no honor, no respect. What is a beggar? Someone who is totally reliant on the grace and gifts of other people, right? The tokos man was a man that was totally destitute. That's the word that Jesus uses to describe this poverty in spirit. Now, there's another word used in the New Testament for poor, and it's the word penes. And it's the word we get our English word penance from. It referred to someone who was poor because he didn't own his own property. Someone who was poor and had to meet his daily needs by going to work. The penes man had self-respect and self-reliance. He could work to survive. He just didn't have a 401k. He just had to work to meet his daily needs. That's not the word that Jesus uses here. Now think about your life here. Here's what Jesus is saying. You're not penes poor, where you can do some penance and some good works and give some gifts to charity and do some service in your church to survive. You're tokos poor. Literally, you have nothing to contribute to your spiritual condition. You are spiritually bankrupt. You're a beggar. Now, can you imagine Jesus and his disciples sitting on the mount that day? Again, the multitude is sitting down below. And Jesus said, blessed are the beggars. I don't think that's the message they wanted to hear that day. It must have been so distasteful to this Jewish multitude that was there because they thought they were rich spiritually. The Jews had the law, they had the prophets, they had the temple, they had the covenants, they had the high priest. And Jesus is saying here, if you want to follow me, you have to admit that spiritually you're destitute and that the only basis by which you come to God is as the basis of a beggar. That must have been so distasteful. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to come back to Matthew 5 here in just a moment. I think if we were to be honest, the picture of a beggar is distasteful to us as Americans as well, isn't it? We may not think of ourselves as rich religiously or spiritually, culturally, but we certainly think of ourselves as rich financially, don't we? And in our idea, there would be nothing worse than to be reduced to the low estate of having to beg and ask someone else to meet our needs, right? Jesus wrote to such a church in Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Talking about Jesus. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would then that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and underline this next phrase, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. The Laodicean church was lukewarm because they were self-reliant. They were self-sustaining. with all of their prosperity, they forgot something. They forgot that they came to God on the basis as beggars. Their estimation is that they were rich and prosperous. God's estimation of them was that they were poor, naked, miserable, and blind. You know, there were only two sides to any view. God's view and everyone else's view. And everyone else is wrong and God is right. And God looks at this church and sees, I see your true condition. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy before God. That we're not penance poor. It can't be fixed with self-reliance and self-effort. We can't work our way to God. We are tokos poor. Destitute beggars, totally bankrupt with nothing to offer, nothing to plead, nothing with which to buy God's favor. And Jesus said, if you're ever going to be happy, you have to understand that. I love what the hymn writer said. He said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. So let's answer the question. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? To acknowledge that we are spiritually bankrupt and beggars before God. So here's the question. Why should I seek to be poor in spirit? Most of us aren't signing up for poverty of any kind. Why would we seek this? Well, because Jesus says very clearly in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word theirs is emphatic in the verse. When Jesus says theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he's saying theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the only way to enter into the kingdom, the only way to have Jesus as your king, the only way to have the assurance and knowledge that you are headed for heaven is to become poor in heaven. Or poor in spirit, excuse me. Let me say it another way. No one enters the kingdom of heaven who is not poor in spirit. It is the fundamental attitude of the follower of Jesus Christ, and you may not be a follower of Jesus Christ until you are poor in spirit. That's why Jesus puts it first in the Beatitudes. The beggar will never experience the wealth of the benefactor until he has enough humility to acknowledge his condition and to ask for help. Spurgeon said, and this is great, it's lengthy, but it's great. Till we are emptied of self, we cannot be filled with God. Stripping must be wrought upon us before we can be clothed with the righteousness which is from heaven. Christ is never precious till we are poor in spirit. We must see our own wants before we can perceive his wealth. Pride blinds the eyes, and sincere humility must open them, or the beauties of Jesus will be forever hidden from us. Did you catch that? Till we are emptied of self, we cannot be filled with God. David knew something about spiritual poverty. He said in Psalm 34, this poor man cried. David, the anointed of God, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He went on to say, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Who is it that the Lord hears? The man that cries. Who is it that he saves? The poor man. Who is he near? Those that are broken before him. In Psalm 51, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I think Isaiah said this principle almost as clearly as the Lord Jesus did when he said in Isaiah 57, 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Imagine that. There is only one high and lofty God in heaven. And it's not me and it's not you. And he says, the only people that get to dwell with me in heaven are humble people. Heaven is for the humble. No one is going to strut into heaven telling God what they did to get there. Everyone will come into heaven kneeling low saying, if it wasn't for your grace, I would never be here. I was a beggar and you met my need. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know why God resists the proud? He resists the proud because the proud resist him. You know why he gives grace to the humble? Because the humble are the only ones that will admit they actually need grace. They become poor in spirit and they experience the grace of God. Listen to me tonight. If you're here without Christ, if you're not sure that heaven is going to be your home when you die, the only way into the kingdom is by humbling yourself as a beggar before God and asking him for his free gift of salvation. That's it. Every Christian in this room came to God at one time in their life as a beggar. And tonight, if you're willing to acknowledge that no amount of penance, no amount of self-righteousness, no amount of religious self-reliance, no amount of self-help, self-effort, or self-improvement can save you, and you will simply cast yourself upon the grace of a loving God, his kingdom will be yours, he said. And this is where happiness begins. Why? Because no one can be happy outside the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christians, this is not just for people that want to go to heaven one day. Listen to me. Jesus said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not only about the hereafter. It's not only after you check out of this life. It's about the here and now. This verse, this poverty of spirit, is for every subject of the king. And listen to me, followers of Christ, we will never be happy in the Christian life operating outside of the parameters of the kingdom. We've been placed by God into another kingdom. And the parameters of the kingdom is that we always approach God as beggars. I think we can trace the vast majority of our unhappiness in this life to forgetting that we're beggars and thinking too highly of ourselves. Listen to me tonight. Beggars aren't too proud to walk down an aisle when God speaks to their heart in a service. Amen. Beggars aren't too proud to ask a brother and sister for help when they fall into sin. Beggars aren't too proud to come to church on Sunday and lift their voice in gratitude to the one that met their deepest need. Beggars sing out. Beggars aren't so proud that they can't tell other beggars where they went to find some bread. So let me ask you, are you? Christian, are you a beggar? Are you poor in your spirit? Because Jesus says this is the only hope for your happiness. Can I tell you this? Most Christians only live in one half of this verse or the other. To see the first half of the Beatitude without the second would be to adopt the spirit of worthlessness. I'm poor in spirit. I'm nothing. I'm a beggar. But to see only the second half, that we're in the kingdom of God, would be to develop a spirit of superiority. I'm the child of the king, and I'm much better than you that are outside the kingdom. This beatitude says to us the same thing the gospel says to us. On one hand, we're totally bankrupt. But on the other hand, we're in the kingdom. And we're not superior because we got to the kingdom through poverty. But we're not worthless because the king is our father. And his kingdom belongs to us. That's what it literally means. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It means the kingdom belongs to them. Can't you see how incredibly happy that would make you if you really believed it? If you really believed this, you wouldn't have to go around proving your worth by your performance or your money or your social status or your position at your job. You would be free to admit your limitations and your flaws, and that is incredibly liberating. But neither would you be beat down, worthless, or incapable, because you would be incredibly confident in your position in the kingdom. Why should we seek poverty in spirit? Listen, because happiness and heaven depend on it, according to Jesus. And I don't know about you, I want to go to heaven, and I want to be happy in the kingdom here and now. so I need to be poor in spirit. So let's ask ourselves very quickly tonight, how can I be poor in spirit? What do I have to take to develop this beggar mentality? Well, the first thing is very obvious, I think. Come often into the presence of the Lord. Do you want to remind yourself of your spiritual bankruptcy? Come often into the presence of the Lord. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, guess what he also saw? He says, woe is me, for I am a man undone, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He says, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, not until he saw God for who he really was did he see himself for who he really was. He became poor in spirit just by being in the presence of the King. Peter, in Luke 5, had been following Jesus on the weekends, just a weekend warrior. But when Jesus got on his boat and helped him catch a miraculous draught of fishes, and Peter understood this is not just another rabbi, this is not another teacher, only God could do this. Peter fell down on his knees and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. In other words, when he realized he was stepping into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it changed the way he looked at himself. He knew he wasn't worthy. He knew he was a beggar coming to God with nothing. How can I be poor in spirit? Come into the presence of the Lord. Listen, read the Word. See Jesus in the pages of Scripture. No one ever had more right to be rich in spirit than Jesus did. And no one ever became poorer in spirit than Jesus did. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and his rich dwarfs any rich we could ever think about, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And guess what the word is there, folks? Tokos. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became a beggar on the cross, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I know of nothing that will break my self-reliance and my pride like stepping into the presence of God and reminding myself how big he is and how small I am. So come into the presence of God. Next, submit yourself to serving others. Listen to 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. None of us young folks like that verse. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, Peter said, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We humble ourselves under God when we submit to and serve one another. Would you like to be more of a beggar in your spirit? Serve people that can never pay you back. Do it with great sacrifice and at great personal cost. And then remember that however unworthy the person is that you're serving, you were more unworthy than that and Christ served you. And however high the price you have to pay to serve that person, remember that Christ paid a much higher price to serve you. And that will make you poor in spirit. Last thing, come often into the presence of the Lord, submit yourself to serving others, and ask. You know what a beggar does? He begs. He asks. Listen to me tonight. If you want to be saved and know heaven is your home, then come as a beggar to Christ and ask him, and I can guarantee you he will save you tonight. For he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you would like to be a beggar in spirit, you see pride in your life, you see pride in your negotiations with your family, you see it at your work, you see this rearing up in you, if you want to be poor in spirit, ask him. Because that's a prayer he longs to answer. He will answer that prayer. The greatest authority on happiness to ever live is the Lord Jesus. And where does he say happiness begins? In poverty. On one hand, knowing we're bankrupt before God. On the other hand, we are incredibly blessed by God. Tonight, God will not feel, he will not fill what we won't admit is empty. He will not heal what we won't admit is broken. He will not clothe us in humility and righteousness until we are stripped of our self-reliance and our pride and we come as beggars. Many of you are familiar with the story of John Newton. He was an English slave trader who wrote the famous hymn of the faith, Amazing Grace. He became a preacher and a wonderful man of God that actually worked to put the slave trade to an end in England. Newton never forgot that he was lost, but Jesus found him. Never forgot that he was blind and Jesus made him see. At the age of 82, Newton said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? To know that we are great sinners, but not to stop there. To know that Christ is a great Savior. Blessed are the beggars. Let's pray.